Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we have heard these things, Lord, what you've asked is not easy. It's not according to our nature. But Lord, you've commanded us to love our enemies. And Lord, as we pray for your word this morning, Lord, we pray that not only will we hear it, but we pray that we'll understand it and that, Lord, you will supernaturally empower us to do it. And if there are some things we need to lay down this morning, Lord, give us the strength. But we want to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, fill this place and fill our hearts, open our ears and our eyes to see what you have for your church this morning. Bless this time. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I'll prepare you. My aunt, I talk to her every once in a while after services, and she says, "You're meddling. You are meddling. I'm going to be meddling this morning. Be prepared. God meddled with me. He's going to meddle with you." Back in, and we talked about last week in verses 20 through 23, we talked about the kingdom life and the Sermon on the Plain, certainly the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, God discussing those things that he desires for the church, kingdom living. And it said he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled," and satisfied is that word. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." And we talked about it. Woo, woo. Man, we love to be called names and hated, don't we? It's just not a natural thing. "For indeed your reward is great in heaven." And we're to be kingdom-minded. We're to be kingdom-minded when we live here on this earth. And this kingdom life for the Christians here on earth, this is what God's talking about in these temporal bodies. We are called to live contrary to how the world lives. We are required to think differently than how the world thinks. Christian, you are instructed to act contrary to the way the world acts and to hold in high regard the Word of God, which is contrary to what the world values. The word contrary means opposite in nature or character, diametrically or mutually opposed. And in a negative sense, it speaks of unfavorable or adverse. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you call yourself a Christian today and live a Christian life, you are unfavorable and adverse to this world. It just comes with the territory. And as Christians, we will take stands against social issues and trends that to the world may seem unfavorable or adverse, but in God's kingdom, they are right, but we must take the stand. Because God's righteousness, listen, is contrary to the world's righteousness. And that is why Scripture says our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. We were in the Psalms on Wednesday night, and I was reminded of what Romans, Paul quoting Psalm 15, but he says in Romans chapter 3, and I'm just going to read it. I didn't have it for the overhead. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And you can hear it in the voice of society today. You can hear it in the halls of our political institutions. You can hear it in the halls of where you work. You hear it in the, I mean, our children hear it in the halls of their schools. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And because the kingdom of God is contrary to this world, we're instructed to live unnatural lives by what can only be realized through supernatural means, Christian. Do you realize that you're asked to live an unnatural lives, and the only way you can do it is through supernatural means? There will be struggles. Listen, there's going to be times of weeping, times when we might feel alone because the world does not know Jesus and does not hold in high regard His word. There is no fear of the Lord in this world. You may take a stand that puts your job in jeopardy. You may lose some friends because you choose not to participate in certain activities anymore or speak a certain way. You may be called names, even ridiculed for standing up for righteousness' sake. Anybody experience that? In Isaiah, God says, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." Yet the world today says, "Woe to them who call evil evil and good good." Christian, if you should choose to actually live as Christ has commanded you to live, not just say you're a Christian, but really desire to live a life pleasing to God, listen, you will be hated. You will be excluded. You will be reviled, and the world will push you aside and label you a hater, a fundamentalist, a Bible thumper. Oh, you're one of those intolerant Christians. Case in point, the Supreme Court's decision concerning gay marriage. Justice Scalia actually, in his dissent, addressed some things that came up in that decision. And he addressed the advocate of the same-sex marriage, of those for same-sex marriage, saying, "By formally declaring anyone opposed to same-sex marriage an enemy of human decency." Try that one on. That's what you are. You are an enemy of human decency. You've been called a name. I'm telling you, you're hated if you stand for righteousness' sake. The majority, he says, arms well every challenger to a state law restricting marriage to its traditional definition. Then he further wrote, "In the majority's telling, the story is black and white. Hate your neighbor or come along with us." So if you don't agree with them, you are your neighbor's hater. They're calling you names. And so Scripture, it's right on. Jesus told you this 2,000 years ago. This is what's going to happen. Stand for righteousness, you will be called a hater, a bigot, an enemy of humanity. And God has been very clear concerning His position on marriage. Yet we see consistently and constantly evil called good and good called evil in every society around the globe. And there is a struggle going on. We are told there's a struggle going on between good and evil. And we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, and powers of this present darkness. There is a battle going on for souls and minds right now. Do we do what a lot of the church is doing and capitulate? Obviously, I'm a little passionate about this because it saddens me to see the route that some are taking concerning these things. And we're supposed to be afraid that, you know, someone's going to come after us if we speak out against these things. These are moral issues, political issues. They're moral issues, and we have right and we have ground to stand upon and speak out against them. Jesus said in Matthew, "They will," in 24:9, "then they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." A number of weeks, I know it was the last couple of months, I don't know if it was on a Wednesday night when we were in the Psalms, I believe it was on the Psalms, and we discussed. Do you know why God does anything? Do you know why He does everything that he does? For his name's sake. It's for his name's sake. For his honor, for his glory. Listen, there will be times where we feel spiritually impoverished when it seems nobody wants to hear the truth. You ever feel that way? It's getting worse and worse. The love of many is waxing colder and colder today. And as the world continues to uphold unrighteousness, there are times when we just feel. When I'm driving to work this morning, and on the news, a 4-year-old gets hit crossing, I think it's Grosbeck, at 2:30 or 3:00 in the morning in front of a 7-Eleven. They're still trying to figure out who shot those two kids down at 7 Mile and Hoover. A young man who was adopted into a family is being sentenced for life because he was on K2 and went and beat up his father, beat his father to death. What is going on? Are there times you start hearing this thing and just feel like weeping? Shedding a tear because they don't understand what they're doing is not pleasing to God. They're lost. And they're not doing well. They're not doing good. They think they're doing good. But they're not. And the more we see unrighteousness prevailing, let me tell you, the more, for me, I hunger for what God wants for me. And I hope the church is hungering for the righteousness of God, because the world does not have anything to offer God's children. It's got nothing to offer you. And he says, blessed are you if you find your... Listen, blessed are you poor, blessed are you who hunger now. And we talked about for righteousness and the righteousness of God and the truth of God. And blessed are you when the world hates you. When you've put yourself in that position and taken a stand for what is right. Blessed are you if you find yourselves bewildered by what you see going on around you today. That it makes you shed a tear. Maybe to yearn and hunger for the righteousness of God in your lives and in your homes, and desire to see that in the lives of your loved ones. Blessed are you if that's what's pouring over your heart as you see these things going on. Maybe if you're feeling a little spiritually impoverished this morning, maybe you think it's just, maybe you're here this morning just feeling like giving up. If you can't beat them, join them. They're winning anyway. We watch our political system falling apart. Listen to the words of Asaph. Asaph was in the temple, man of God, knew David. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Asaph saw exactly what we're seeing today. Nothing has changed concerning the heart of man and what's going on. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. There's no strength. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. It seems like they're winning. They're getting away with it. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. And they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or proudly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't care. God doesn't even exist. We talked about that atheism and agnosticism and that whole farce. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've kept my heart pure in vain. Asaph's kind of at that point. Man, they're getting away with it. Might as well, if you can't beat them, join them, right? For all day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful, it was troublesome. He was vexed in his heart. Probably feeling a little bit spiritually impoverished at this point. Why have I kept myself pure and followed the ways of the Lord, and all the wicked, all the those who do evil are doing great. They're getting away with it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. They're not getting away with it, Christian. And we really stand, you know, I think on a daily basis, we stand at a crossroad. Are we going to stand for righteousness, or are we just going to throw in the towel? Are we going to agree with this world? Listen, the book of Judges ends with this observation, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You want the definition of anarchy? Everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. That's true anarchy. It's just under control right now because we actually have some police, you know, we have some laws and stuff like that. But this world's in anarchy. Just understand that. Today there is no king in America, and everybody is doing what is right in his own eyes. Listen, church, there is a king in the church today, and we're called to follow him. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And if you will stand for righteousness this morning, you are declaring war against the unrighteousness of this world. And if war, then you will be opposed by some real enemies. Real. Listen, in good parenting, I wrote that down, but I don't understand what that is. Whatever in good parenting is. I'm a parent. I'm still trying to figure it out. But in good parenting, we often tell our children no, right? No. It's a popular word for me. Be it to protect them from something, you know, that I know is going to befall them down the road, or they're asking for something that they think that they really need, they don't really need, or, you know, we have to tell our children no. At times, it's part of parenting, it's part of, you know, teaching them what's valuable, what's not valuable. They might want to participate in something that's just not going to be good for them, and it's often responded to with many different reactions. And if you're a parent, you know the reactions. My mom told me that my reaction was stomp, 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 slam, and we lived on hardwood floor, or crawl space, so man, it echoed. The bigger I got, the more it echoed. Stomping down the hall and slamming my door, right? Hannah, she ignores any contrary response. When you say no, she ignores it, and she continues to ask the wear-down questions. Anybody have children like that? Why? I want to do that. But can I? Yeah? That's the response to no. No, right? PJ, he just gets quiet. Or he goes to, well, Hannah gets to. That's right, the younger one uses that. But there's a response, and it tends to be a constant response. I mean, once they find one that they like, they kind of tend to stick to it. Every once in a while, they'll throw you up with something else. But parents, do you remember the first time you got the response? You're the worst dad, or you're the worst mom. I hate you. Remember that? Yeah. If you've not heard that yet, now, I'm not a parenting expert, but if you haven't heard that yet, you're doing something very wrong. Or just wait, you haven't gotten to the age where they feel secure enough to tell you they hate you. Today I wear it as a badge of honor. That my, you know, I am the world's greatest dad. I protected my children from something that was going to hurt. And you know what? He or she hates me, and that's okay. One day they're going to realize what I did for them, and they're going to thank me. It's It's kind of the same thing for those who choose to follow Jesus and then live for righteousness. Your life, your actions, your words are going to sting some people. You're going to step on some toes. You might even have to say no. That's wrong. And God forbid that you would dare to suggest that what somebody is doing or how they are living is sin in God's eyes. You'll be a hater, an enemy of human decency. Whew. Maybe one day they'll realize what you've done for them, though. Let me suggest something, Christian. A mistake Christians often make, but we do not have to, is this. We can often be offensive in our presentation of what is right. We should be resolute. There should be no mistaking what we believe and what we stand for. But we should not be offensive. Listen, God's given us some weapons. They are all the offense we need, and pardon the pun, but let them be the offense. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." Casting out arguments are bad ideas. There's a lot of bad ideas out there today. Listen, God's given us a weapons to address that. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled." Look, God will take care of the offense. And he will take care of the offenses for that matter. All we need are the weapons that God has provided us. We need to be prepared. We need to be properly armed. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, we've been given some weapons. The first is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And any of those, Pastor Ken, right? The God's sword, right? God's Word, God's sword. All right, so those of you who don't know Pastor Ken, probably thinking I'm a little odd, but that's okay. That's what he does. God's sword. Am I deep enough? That's pretty good, huh? Come on. Oh, sorry. Don't you go telling. But God's word, you know, the ginsu of heaven, it slices, it dices, it never gets dull. It can cut through anything and still tenderly slice the most delicate vegetables. I'm not suggesting any of you are vegetables. But Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It cuts right to the heart of the matter. And then we have, secondly, it's prayer. Take, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is what it says in Ephesians 16. You see, prayer takes the responsibility out of my hands and it puts it squarely in God's hands. It makes him the coordinator of the attack. You get it? He's giving you a weapon. He's giving you a radar. I'm kind of going somewhere. But the Word of God, listen, it can be like a mortar launcher sometimes. You ever seen mortars and, they drop the thing and it just flies somewhere, wherever that thing tube is. But now you have a spotter and a coordinator and somebody that gives you like coordinates for it. And it can be pretty accurate and very deadly, right, Tom? Thank you. Within 25 meters. Almost. It's good in horseshoes and hand grenades and mortar launchers, I think. But it takes it out. He's given us a spotter, and the Bible can be like a mortar. It can cause mayhem if there isn't coordinates or somebody to direct it. It can cause collateral damage. But properly coordinated, results can be on target, and it can be devastating. Listen, he's given us weapons for our warfare, but listen, he's given us a third weapon. And he says, "I say to you who hear, love your neighbors, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." It's kind of like the spiritual taser, and it's love. Remember, I told you that if you choose to stand for righteousness, you're going to be instructed to do that which is unnatural, but by supernatural means? Here it is, love. And he says, agapeo, it's the agape love. It is unconditional and it is supernatural. You are to love unconditionally and supernaturally your enemies. Some of you are looking at me like, you don't believe me. Okay. This was hard. I was just going to talk about it, and I was never going to get to the scripture this morning, and God kept sending me there. He even sent a letter to me this morning. Came in the church mail that kind of got me back online. It's not the warm, fuzzy feeling love for our enemies that Jesus is talking about here. You see, if we wait for that warm, fuzzy feeling, the feelings for somebody, we'll never love them. Amen to that, because some of you have been waiting for that with certain enemies. And I'm going to mess y'all up. God's going to mess y'all up, and you're hearing it, so you got to do this. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling love. No, Jesus gives us practical application. It is a love of action. First, do good to them. You see that? Do good to those who hate you. Do not return evil for evil, Scripture tells us. Secondly, it says, bless them. Don't curse them. When they start talking bad about you, don't go find somebody else, start talking bad about them. And don't slap them in the face when they do it to you, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I kind of messed this one up a couple days ago. Was it Friday. Coming in from lunch, coffee in my hand. Somebody was responsible for pushing all of the carts back in. They had cleaned out the cart area at work, and I was clocked out. So I went, and so when they finally called us over to help her push all the carts back in, oh my God, he walked right by me. And so what did I do? If you're going to complain and whine, I'll leave instead of just loving on her. It happens. We do this, right? We hear it. We react. Anybody else do that? I messed up. I'm just admitting to you I messed up. I've sought forgiveness. But we bless them, we don't curse them. James says, with the same mouth, we curse men and we bless God. And it just ought not to be so. And then thirdly, what does it say? Pray for them. It's not a love of feelings. It's a love of action. It has been said, kindness is the ability to treat your enemy decently. And Reverend William Seeker said, to do evil for good is human corruption. To do good for good is civil retribution, but to do good for evil is Christian perfection. And you know, Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect, and I will not, you know, I'm not suggesting some wacky doctrinal thing that, you know, that you can be perfect. We'll be as he is one day. But what this means is that we're being perfected. And listen, I can't be perfect all the time. Okay, I'm not perfect ever, but I like to think that I'm not, you know, I can be perfect sometimes. Ask Beth. This is what I wrote, and then you guys can figure it out for yourself. I can't be perfect all the time, but I can be perfected through the love I show those who do not love me. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? I can be perfected through the love I show others that do not love me. I'm being perfected. We're being perfected. So the battle plan and preparation for the kingdom life is pretty awesome, I think, what God has set out for us. And he didn't just leave us to figure it out for himself. But hey, he's given us God's word. I call it the WMI. Does anybody know what the WMI is? Because the world is looking for the WMDs, right? The weapons of mass destruction. God has given us the WMI. Anybody remember what that is? The weapon of mass instruction. And so he's given us the greatest weapon on earth, the weapon of mass instruction. Then he's given us prayer. That's omniscient, omnipresent radar, complete coordination of the battle as we go in prayer. The targets are going to be set. They're going to be right. Takes responsibility out of our hands, puts it into his hands, and then love. And listen, love is for global disarmament, because it's love and love alone that will disarm the enemy and leave them ultimately defenseless. You want to make them defensive, be offensive. You want to put them in a situation where they're going to be all goopy and prepared for the gospel message, love them. And that's why I think loving your enemy, though, it's tough. But yet, Jesus seems to keep adding a little bit more. The next one's impossible, I think, for me. It says, okay, I have to read it. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And, I've always kind of prepared, anybody ever hits me, I'm going to say, look, you know what, I've always struggled with that turn the other cheek thing, so you picked the wrong Christian. But it's been taught incorrectly, I think. It does not mean taking a physical beating. To strike somebody on the cheek, it was an insult. And it's to not defend one's character or integrity in the face of insults or false accusations. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's the reality. Names will never hurt me. Insult me all you want. Because if you're standing for righteousness' sake, guess who your defense is and what your defense is. You don't need a defense against those things. And if you're going to rail accusations against you or insult you because of your faith or for standing for what is right, what it's saying is, say whatever you want. I'm not going to back down. And if you need to, throw another one. Hit me again. It's not that big of a deal. Because, listen, it's happening for Jesus' name's sake. That's what he said. They're going to revile, they hate you. They're going to do it for my name's sake. And so they hate you, and he said they're going to hate you because they hate me. God does everything for his own name's sake, for his own glory, and to turn the other cheek is to guard against retaliation or retribution, which can make us look a little bit ugly, can it? It's not our place. Vengeance is God's, it's God's alone, it's in more than one place in the Bible. We leave room for God's vengeance in those situations. When we don't retaliate, but instead love on them, it'll mess them all up. You ever done that before? And you teach your kids, bullies, people that pick on them stuff. Hey, just, treat them kindly, treat them nicely. Don't let them physically, but it will disarm them. Ultimately, it'll disarm them. So I say kill them with kindness and love them to death. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. It's his goodness that leadeth a man to repentance. And listen, he gives us a picture of that as we go along. Give to everyone who asks of you, verse 30, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. This is not advocating theft or letting people walk all over you, but it does recognize that God provides all that we need. There are going to be times when we're taken advantage of. That's the way the world operates. We don't seek vengeance. We look to God to provide and be provisioned for those, those things that were taken. And then guard against it happening again. It doesn't mean just leave your, house open and let everybody walk in and take everything. But there's the principle of not retaliating, not taking vengeance for those things. God will provide. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. The golden rule. For every action there is an equal and adverse reaction, and people are going to respond to your actions. Listen, treat people how you want to be treated, pretty simply. When people aren't treating me too well, I got to stop and take stock in how am I acting towards those around me. And it's true and it's a reality. But if you love those who love you, what credit you might have a different translation in there, but underline credit, or that word that you have in your translation, is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit, underline that, is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit, underline that, is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. That word credit, or whatever it is in your translation, is the word charis. Anybody have a translation that translate that grace? That's what it is. And what it's saying is, if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? What we need to recognize is the grace of God in our lives. That's how we treat others. It's grace flowing out. And it's by grace you have been saved. So show grace because you have received grace. Listen, grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's that free gift from God. It's a wonderful thing. But then he says, therefore, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Listen, there's no way out. There's no wiggle room. It's we're to be gracious and show grace because we've received grace. We've gotten that which we don't deserve. And you know what? He goes even further and he says, and be merciful for your Father has been merciful, has shown mercy on you, not getting what you do deserve. God's been pretty amazing, hasn't he? And so he says, he's been kind to you. When you were a friend of the world, he still loved you. Listen, verse 35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. He still loved you when you were a friend of the world, when you were unthankful and evil. You were at enmity with him. You were his enemy, and you want to know how much he loved you? Do you realize how much he loved you when you were still his enemy? He carried a cross. He took a beating beyond recognition, then carried a cross. He climbed up upon that cross. He allowed himself to be nailed to it. He pronounced blessings upon you while he was on it. He prayed for you. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. And then he gave his life. Give him some credit in your life, especially concerning your enemy. Give him some credit, some grace. And he's asked us to pour that grace out upon others as we come in contact with them. Not warm fuzzy. It's a realization of what the action that God loved us with as he gave his life on a cross and died for our sins. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Verse 37, condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that, you know, has been misquoted and used by all the prosperity guys to send in your checks and stuff. That's so far beyond the material things of this world. These are heavenly-minded things. With the amount of grace you pour out into other people's lives, it's going to be measured back to you. With the amount that you love your enemies and you do good for them and you show mercy towards them and you pour mercy out on other people's lives because of what God has done to your life, it is going to be poured out into your heart and it's going to be pressed down and shaken beyond measure. And that's the reward that's great, that's awaiting for you, that's great in heaven. That's what it's talking about. And listen, you give a tunic to a brother, anything else, those things, God's going to provide far beyond what your needs are. You don't need to worry about the material in this world. But man, what he has planned for you and for those who stand for righteousness today, walk according to his purpose and are willing to love even the unlovable. I'm not loving the unlovable. Well, what are you doing sitting here? Because he loved you. I wasn't real lovable. When your wife has to come up and says, I'm not living like this anymore, you've sunk to just about the deepest depth that you can sink to, I think, in humanity. And I think we probably all have hit that point at some point in our lives. He loved the unlovable. He's called us to love the unlovable. Love your enemy. And listen, they're going to say some things about you. I'm going to stick my neck out here a little bit. I got something from the, what's it called? Defense league thing, something, some organization, family forum. And, you know, I think there's something worthwhile. There's a petition to make abortion a rider, no federal money. You know, it's wrong. We shouldn't. Abortion's wrong. Morally, it's wrong. Wrong. No, we shouldn't do it. And so I'm taking a stand, and as pastor here, I'm making it available to you. I've already signed it. There's a petition for the state of Michigan to make abortion something that is not federally funded, that has to be a rider. If they want to go get it and pay for it, that's on them. We may not be able to do anything about the federal law, but we can do something about this. We can make a stand, and we can, our voice can be heard. And if you do, and people find out that we've done that here, they're going to hate you. They're going to call you intolerant. They're going to say that you're mean and that you don't love them. And then when they do that, just love them. Kill them with kindness. Love them to death. And at some point, maybe they'll be ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that's been poured out on your life. God can pour it out into their lives too. Amen? So we've got room for 10. We're getting more. So the first 9 after me, you're welcome. Are they? Is it out there? Okay. It will be out there. And we're going to get more. Because it's morally wrong. It's a political issue for me. It's morally wrong. We shouldn't have to pay for something that's morally wrong. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your the weapons that you've given us. And Lord, that it's your responsibility. You've asked us to recognize, Lord, your power, your grace, your love, and your mercy, and then to share that with others, even our enemies. And Lord, where it would be offensive or destructive in our lives, you've taken that responsibility out of our hands, and you've asked us to lay it down at your feet. And we do that right now. Lord, if we're holding anything against a brother or sister, holding a grudge, if there's somebody that's spoken poorly about us, and Lord, we've held it against them, Lord, we ask, give us the strength and the power to lay it down. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying. Lord, there's no way out of what you've commanded us to do. And then give us the supernatural ability to love these people, to do good for them, to pray for them, Lord, to speak well of them, to tell them how much you love them, Lord, because you loved us. And I pray, Lord, as we're praying, if anybody is here this morning that you've spoken into their hearts, Lord, that need to open their heart to your love and what you did for them on that cross at Calvary, I pray that, Lord, it would be your goodness and your love that would open their hearts to receive that grace, Lord, that you poured out from that cross that morning. And if there's anybody here that would like to receive the surety of salvation through Jesus Christ, before I close, I want to give you this opportunity. If you'd raise your hand, I'd like to pray with you before you go. Basically, it's just opening the doors to the kingdom of God and to know that you have a hope of eternity with him through what Christ provided. Is there anybody? Lord, I just pray that you would be with your children and that you would bless this day. Lord, that you would bring, and I pray this on behalf of all of us, and prepare our hearts to bring maybe an enemy into our path that we might show your love to them. And that you would, Lord, then give us the strength to do so. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.